This morning, we're going to be talking about the movie Live Free or Die Hard. Anybody seen that one yet? Anybody go? Yes, there you go. A few of you all went. I went this last Friday night, and you know, I think this is like, you know, Die Hard 14 or something. I don't know. I think it's actually the fourth movie in all of those, but it's been a huge break in between, so you kind of get some new people that don't even know that there were movies before this, and they don't even know who Bruce Willis is because it seems like he hadn't been around in a while. But we went to see it the other night. I had just finished up this last week. I was able to go to a conference that I really, 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 really wanted to go to. It was kind of the conference for the year that I really wanted to try to get to go to, and it was up in Washington, D.C., and because of Sherry being on mandatory bed rest during the time, and then when they finally said, okay, she can get up and move around now, and you can kind of resume life as normal, well, by then the conference had filled up. And so I wrote the pastor there. He's one of our friends now, and we've learned a lot from his church. They're actually in downtown Washington, D.C., right there on the hill. As a matter of fact, they have their church services inside of Union Station Theaters and have their own coffee house. It's just a block away, and right there outside of Union Station. If you ever go to D.C., you want a good place to hang out at, AOL City Guide rated their coffee house the second best coffee house in D.C., and it's only a year old. It's called Ebenezer's Coffee House, but if you ever go there, it's just a block over from Union Station. So I wanted to go really bad, so I wrote the pastor thinking, you know, well, maybe he'll get me in or whatever, but they were not only overbooked, but they had people on the waiting list, and that was last or 2 weeks ago, and I thought, well, I'm not going to get in. And so I wrote the lady who was in charge of it last Friday and said, you know, hey, is there any way, and you know, I'm really small and I can fit in the corner of the conference if I need to, and just find me a place to stay. And so she wrote me back, said, somebody canceled, do you want the spot? And so then I found a flight and got on it and went and loved it. This was a conference that was designed with all of the innovative church thinkers, strategists, you know, that are out there. And some of them are doing some incredible things. And the one thing that I walked away from with that conference was that was a conference filled with people who are all passionate about what they're doing. And I've been to conferences before, and I'm sure you have too, where, you know, the presenter gets up there, and here's how you do blah, 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 and here's the, you know, and you're just like, man, you know, get some passion, you know, at least act excited about what you're doing. And I was there, and there was about 350 participants at the conference, and we're right there inside of Union Station, so there's 25 million people that go through Union Station, Washington, D.C. every year. We're inside this conference and inside the theaters, and what I realized from all of those guys and gals that were in that thing is that they all had passion. They all had different areas. Some of them were in media. I saw some of the best innovative church clips that they use with sermon series and parodies, and you know, some of them that are just as funny can be, and some of them that are just as serious can be, and everything in between. But all of them had this one common theme, and that they were passionate about what they were doing. They didn't go to the conference so that they could get away from their church. They didn't go to the conference because, hey, this is a great way to, you know, put it on the church's bill and go to Washington, D.C. and check out the sites with the family. They were there. They came hungry, and they were passionate about what they do. And when I was thinking about, you know, as we look at, like, the movie Live Free or Die Hard, there's one thing about all those movies that, you know, the character that Bruce Willis plays, and that is he's passionate about what he's doing, you know. He is passionate about who he is. He's not laid back where things don't matter to him. He is passionate. He's on a mission, and he knows what his mission is. He knows exactly what he's supposed to go and take care of. Now, there may be twists and turns that he's not sure who the bad guys are and who the good guys are, but he knows what his mission is. And I wonder, so many times in my life, am I really passionate about something? I'm a pretty passionate sort of person as far as life goes. I'm pretty much all or nothing with things, you know. I'm either going to do something really to the hilt, or I'm just probably not going to do it at all. You may be that type of person. You may be married to that type of person, and that type of person totally annoys you now. You know, you at first thought, I'll marry this person because they're so passionate and driven. And you realize, wow, they're really passionate and driven and annoying with that. You know, and that's what the problem with being around driven people is, that they can be annoying because they're driven 24/7, not just around the workplace. But as I think about the passionate things that are inside of me, you know, I'm passionate about sports. Now, the great thing is I married a young lady that loves sports, and she loves Cleveland sports. She grew up watching it. I won't embarrass her by bringing photos here because I would never, ever be able to live in the same residence as she does for as long as I live. But Sherry was really passionate, and she's kind of getting some of this back now. I think some because of me and some because they're actually, you know, occasionally winning games. But with the Indians and with the Browns and, you know, and with the Cavs. But Sherry used to host parties at her house, and she would wear the paint on the face for the Browns colors, and she would bake cakes and all this other stuff for all of her friends to come over to. And we've got pictures of when she used to do all this stuff. Man, she was a passionate Browns fan. She was a passionate Cavs fan. And then, you know, we kind of hit decade here where, you know, things weren't going too well sports-wise, right? It's kind of hard to be, woo, go Cavs when they're winning 18 games for the entire year. You know, that's really tough. But I'm a passionate type person, man. If it's a sports thing, if it's, you know, if it's my team playing, I'm all over it. And the other night we were watching the Indians playing. And right at the end of the game, Kelly Shopik hit a three-run shot to win the game. Did you all see that one? This is like 2 weeks ago, I think is what it was. And, man, I jumped up in the air at our house, and I was like, whoa! You know, I was going nuts. And Sherry just looks at me, and she goes, there's 144 games. What are you doing? I was like, you don't understand. This one could be the one that either you make the playoffs or you don't. And she was like, there's 100. And for me, I'm just like, every game is crucial. Don't you understand? And she's like, not till we get to the playoffs, you know. And she'll watch them and kind of go, oh, that was good, you know. But now when the Cavs made the playoffs, man, then she was into it, you know. And when the buzzer sounded, they actually made it to the finals and stuff like that. She was like, yes, you know, she got excited then. But man, I'm just a passionate person. I'm just all or nothing with things. And I don't know where you are on that spectrum. Your passion may be more internal. Mine's a little more, you know, show it and rub it in their face, you know. And I yell at the TV, and then Sherry has to remind me, you know, we're living around people in our apartment, you know, don't do that. When they find out you're the pastor and you're yelling at their officials and things like that, you know. But I just get into those things. But what I get so frustrated about sometimes is people that just lack passion, you know. And I don't think they need to show it always outwardly. But I'm always kind of like going, have you taken a pulse lately? I mean, are you still with us? Or, you know, did some freaky thing happen to you that, you know, blood is no longer coursing through your body? And it's just kind of like people sometimes just don't have much passion. And I'm kind of going, where did you lose that at? Because if you watch kids, kids play with passion, don't they? Just go take their toy. Tell me what happens. They don't go, oh, did you want that? Okay. Or what about this? And you've seen this with kids. There's some kid playing with some toy, and there's another kid playing with another toy. All right? This kid decides to put down his toy and decides to play with something else. Kid B goes over and picks up the toy that the other one has properly disposed of, which means on the floor, right? And just as soon as that Kid B picks up what used to be Kid A toy, what happens? Passion. And, you know, the first word usually that they kind of learn is mine, you know. Mine, or no. You know, it's one of those two that they usually learn first. They're passionate about who they are, and I'm glad that we've got a little baby here this morning. Elias, I believe, is the name. Is that right? 11 weeks old. Born 8 pounds, 10 ounces. That's a really big baby. We pray for you. That's a big baby, you know. And Elias is like 12 pounds now or something like that, you know. He's a cute kid. But boy, man, kids, they have passion. When they play, they have passion. And somewhere along the way, we're taught or told or we get it somewhere that we're supposed to not have all that stuff. We're supposed to tone it down and bring it back. And I'm not saying at your work, you know, that you click on some web page and, you know, it's the greatest web page you've ever been to in your life and you scream, "Woo!" You know, I don't think that's what I'm talking about. But I think sometimes we just really lack passion. And it's so uninviting. And I just don't get it sometimes when people don't experience that kind of passion as it relates to following after Christ. Yeah, you're going to have bad days. I do too. I don't every single day wake up going, "Oh, this is the greatest day, God, you've ever created." When we thought that we were losing our baby, I didn't wake up with a passion of, "Yes, this is a great day to be alive." There's those bad days. But I think there needs to be a passion with following after Christ and who we are as believers that people go, "Wow, they've really got a passion for this." I don't believe that you're always going to have a passion every single day in your job. There's no way, because there's always problems, right? And it's usually created by the person in the cubicle next to you or in the office next to you, right? Never you, of course. But there's always problems to have to deal with. But I think in life, there needs to be this undercurrent of passion running through us that even during the bad days, we know where we're headed to. Even when we can't make a step forward, we at least know the direction we want to go to. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's on page 854 if you have those Bibles there in front of you. Page 854 there. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We're going to talk about passion, what it means and that sort of thing. And I wanted to just kind of define passion before we read this passage. I don't know if you know where the word passion comes from and what it literally means, but ever since I've learned this definition, it's totally corrupted the way that I think about the word. The word passion literally means to suffer. And when you and I hear the word passion, I don't think that's what we usually think of. I never thought that way. And when someone told me one time, "You know what the literal definition of passion is, don't you?" I said, "No." I said, "To suffer." I was like, "Oh." I looked it up. I even went to Wikipedia, you know, so you can go to the Wiktionary. All of you people that are online and stuff all the time, you know about Wikipedia and Wiktionary. That's the literal definition. It's on there. To suffer. And ever since then, when someone says, "Oh, they shared the most passionate of kiss," I'm always like, "Did it hurt?" You know, because, you know, I mean, it just totally corrupted the way that I think about it. And when they say, "Oh, they're just such a passionate couple," I'm like, "They're suffering with each other." It's just terrible to hear that. You know, it's just totally corrupted me. But one of the definitions that we certainly use as Americans is this thing of, you know, going after it. You know, there's just a lot of electricity and fervor. And that's the way we usually think of passion. And so that's the way I'm going to think of it and kind of define it for today. Just so that we're all kind of on the same page. Mark chapter 2 says, "Several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug through the clay roof above his head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, 'What? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive this? Who but God can forgive sins?' Jesus knew what they were discussing among themselves, so he said to them, 'Why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk"? I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, 'Stand up, take your mat, and go on home, because you are healed.' The man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. 'We've never seen anything like this before.'" So let's just kind of walk through this as far as what it's like to live a life of passion. And the first thing that I think of is this: you need to choose your passions carefully. okay? Because you're going to be pulled in a lot of different directions. And I've kind of, you know, thought of this in spiritual terms as people that have spiritual ADD. And I don't know if you've ever been around those people or not, but every single time a great idea or some good idea either comes to them or through a friend or at a church, they're there. You know, they're a part of the team. They're just like, you know, all over the place. They just kind of have this spiritual ADD. They can't concentrate or focus on any one thing. They're a part of everything. And I'm not saying that you can't help out in other areas and things like that, but you've kind of been around those people in life before that they're not focused on any one thing. They're just all over the place. And they're not focused. And it's not to say they can't be involved in two or three things, but they're involved in every single thing. Every single time there's a volunteer opportunity, you know, hey, yeah, well, you can always get Don to go do it. They'll raise their hand. They'll help you. And if you're not real careful, what happens with our passions is we get so many things that we would like to do for God or so many things that we would like to do and accomplish in life that we don't get focused. Now, I'm a big believer in setting goals and that sort of thing. And I think if you're not aimed at things that you're never going to hit anything at all. And I think you have to take those steps. But what I usually try to do and encourage people to understand is take those passions, but kind of try to do them one at a time. And I've known of people that, you know, they list out 100 things that they would like to accomplish in their life, and they're trying to accomplish all 100 at the same time. And I'm going, man, you're not going to get there. When you look at the guys in this passage and what they did for this paralyzed man, these were men of passion. It doesn't say how far they walked. It doesn't say how far that they took this man. But even if it were four blocks over, it's going to take some effort, isn't it? You ever carried just dead weight before? You ever tried to help someone that wasn't trying to kind of help walk? Maybe they injured themselves and they couldn't walk at all, or maybe they were totally unconscious, or you just had to carry them for whatever reason. Dead weight is a tough, tough thing to deal with. And this guy's paralyzed. And he's sitting there laying on this mat, and the guys get the idea. I don't know who had the idea. I don't know who said, hey, let's go find Jesus. We know that they can help this guy. But these were men of passion. These were men that said, we know that Jesus is in town and we're going to go find him. Now, here's what I also know about these guys. These guys are not just have a little bit of passion. They've got intense passion, because when they show up, they could have said, oh, man, he's at this home. The line's out the door, even over the windows. We can't get anywhere near Jesus. Sorry, dude, we'll just have to try later. Maybe we can hang out at the exit to the city, maybe he'll come back by then. Or maybe we can just kind of hang outside here. Maybe when he's done in a day or two, maybe we can kind of flag him down. And they didn't take no for an answer, did they? What I love about these men is that they decided, and I don't know how, I'd love to have heard the plan. I'd love to have been, you know, around where the guy huddled them all together and said, all right, here's what I think we ought to do. We can't get in through the front door. They're not going to let us in. Okay? Yeah. We can't get in through the window because everybody's lined up out there. Yeah. We can't even get close enough to yell his name, right? I think we can get on the roof. What? The roof? What are we going to do on the roof? Well, here's my thought. Let's just tear the roof off and lower the guy down. You know, logic would have said that is a terrible, boneheaded idea. Number one is, how are we going to get the paralyzed guy up there? Number two is, when we begin to tear off the roof of the guy that owns the home, what if he gets really mad? You know, what if he gets a little upset that someone's messing up his roof? What if when we lower him down, what if Jesus yells at us and say, how dare you tear someone's roof off? How dare you interrupt my worship service? How many pastors do you know around the country that would be okay with, if it was totally packed, which they would love that part of it, okay? Would be okay with, on their multi-million dollar building, hearing skill saw going through, or a sawzall. You know what they would do? They would do this little motion to the ushers. The ushers would shimmy up, you know, get up on top of the roof and be like, you guys can't do that. You know, we're having a worship service here. You can't interrupt that. I wonder, did Jesus stop and wait for them to get done, or do you think he just kept teaching? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Something tells me he just kept going, even though flakes of clay would have been falling down. Okay, this wouldn't have been a clean experiment, just a, oh, we took off one tile, and it was a nicely cut little area. Nothing fell down on the people. You know, people were getting stuff in their eyes because it was a clay roof. What are these guys doing? And they rip off this roof. They lower him down, and don't you know, there's four heads peering down. And Jesus may be looking up. And he stops, and then he looks at the man, and he says, your sins are forgiven. That's a pretty bold statement to make. Would you not be a little bit uncomfortable if I, this morning, someone walked down, and they were in tears and stuff like that, and if I looked at them and said, your sins are forgiven? It's a pretty big statement. You better have something to back that up with. Religious leaders have a fit. They cannot believe this, that Jesus would say that. And then Jesus knows exactly what they're talking about. And he says, hey, guys, which one's easier? Sins forgiven or get up and walk for a paralyzed man? I tell you what, just so you'll know who I am, just so you'll understand the passion that is within me, get up and walk. The guy gets up. Don't you know the four guys are like, ha, you know? Don't you know they're excited? Those were four men of passion. They had a mission. It was very defined. They knew exactly what they needed to do, and that was, hey, the only way our friend, if it was indeed a friend, maybe it was just somebody that they passed by every day, I don't know, but the only way our friend's going to be able to ever walk again is if we get him to Jesus. And here's what's intriguing to me, is it says Jesus, looking at their faith, looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. Because here's what I think is kind of going on. The man who's paralyzed has a little bit of faith that maybe something could happen. But the men with faith are the ones carrying the mat. Because they know, if we can get this guy to Jesus, there's a good chance. And they are so determined that no is not acceptable. Let me ask you this question. What passion is God driving within your heart? And maybe you've never thought about that before, but what is it that God would maybe bring to you and say, this is what you should be a part of? Whether it's a job, probably particularly a ministry area, but then you back off because you go, I just don't see how that could ever get done. I don't have very many resources. I don't know how to do that. I don't know where I would start. I have a great fear of failure, or that people would laugh at me if I told them what my idea was or what I felt like God was asking me to do. Let me give you a little formula. I'm not one that gets into formulas, certainly for finding God, but at the same time, I think this is a good one for us to learn. This is kind of the GPS. I've got two of them for you this morning. Good practical stuff for the morning. Limited resources plus increasing passion equals exponential innovation. I'm going to say it to you again. Limited resources plus increasing passion equals exponential innovation. You know what these guys had? Very little as far as resources go. They're just carrying the guy. They can't even get him to Jesus, so they start tearing the roof off. What do they have? Increasing passion. We're going to get there. And they get real innovative. They just rip the roof off, you know? I mean, what a great plan. No one else had thought of that. And they said, we don't have any resources. We can't buy our way in. We don't know Jesus personally. He doesn't know us by name. You know, we've never physically met one another. But we got to get there. And you know what, a lot of times that we do, and I've been guilty of this before too, if we don't have the resources, whether it's time or money or whatever it is, then we think, well, I just don't know how that could ever be done. And what happens is we don't understand that God uses those limited resources to help us get that increasing passion so then that we get exponentially innovative in what we're going to do. When we were looking at starting the church here with Gateway, we had to get real creative. real fast, and I am not that creative a person. Now, people will sometimes come and say, oh, that was real creative. I struggle with creativity. I have to pray and pray and pray to be creative. But here's what I knew. When we were about to come downtown and about to launch, at that time it was just Sherry and I, and then Jason and Carrie had found out about us. And I was going, God, how are we going to do this? We don't have other people that even know we exist or what we're trying to do down here. And I would walk around going, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. But here's what I knew. And it was really going on at work in my heart. Limited resources plus increasing passion equals exponential innovation. We had to figure out how we're going to meet people. Because the one thing I've noticed about downtown Cleveland, everyone heads to their apartments and condominiums in a hurry. You know, I mean, they come in after work, boom, they shut the door. Like, well, it's not the most welcoming place in the world. I don't know that I want to go and bang on doors and say, hi, I'm your neighbor, but maybe I have to do that. So then what I did was I knew people have to get on that elevator. They're going to take the elevator. So I knew every chance that I got on the elevator, even if it was a 10-second conversation, most people that get on the elevators down here, I'm like, I'm standing 10 feet away from another human being and we're not even saying hi. This is awkward. I mean, we can carry on a conversation. We are adults. So I would say, hey, I'm Alex. How are you? Hi. I mean, it's like a shocking experience that someone would actually be cordial. And, you know, hey, I'm Alex. You know, my wife and I live up in 731. You know, where are you at? I'm in 402. Okay. Next time I see him, hey, you know, I think I met you before. Yeah, you know, and some of the barriers to get coming down. And even though it was a 10-second conversation, hey, man, you have to get innovative. You have to figure out what you're going to do. You have to figure out how you're going to meet people. And they were like, okay, how else are we going to meet people? And we came up with this idea, all right. I would go down to Constantino's Market over there in the warehouse district, met the owners there and said, hey, we've got this idea. We would like to buy your coffee on certain mornings and give it away for free. And they were like, okay, that sounds like a great idea. And they went for it. And we started meeting, you know, some people that way. And what happened was, is we started meeting people, but we had to be passionate and not just throw up our arms and say, well, I don't know how we'll do that. Most of the time, I have no idea how we're going to do something. But if God gives us that passion, we need to go for it. And so many times what we do is we shrink back and we say, I just don't see how it can ever be done. One of the men that I heard at the conference this last week who is the most, I mean, he is the most innovative mind that I've come across in the church world. I love what he's doing. He said this to all these guys that are really kind of the foremost thinkers and the ones that, you know, you really think about having faith. And he said, guys, why don't we just admit that we're all practical atheists? And he started out like that. We're all going, uh-oh, we got a heretic in the bunch, you know. And he goes, why don't we just admit it? Why don't we just say that we really don't believe God's going to come through, that we really don't wake up with giant-sized faith every morning, that we really don't think that God can do something out of the ordinary, that when we have limited resources, then that's just all that we've got and that's all that'll ever be. And man, it really convicted my heart because I was like, ooh, I kind of live like that too. And he said, you know, for some of you in here, if I told you, hey, with the passion that you've got, God wants you to come up with $100,000 by this Friday, go do it. He said, some of you, most of you would never even go out there and even attempt it. Because you'd think, oh, there's just no way. He said, others of you would at least go and attempt it, and whether you came up with $500 or nothing, you would at least go for it. And he said, you know what happens to us so many times is we're just practical atheists. We don't really believe God's going to come through, that everything we do is a result of all of our effort. And he said, the problem is this. If you're going to blame yourself if your church doesn't grow, you will take credit if it does. And he said, if you're going to blame yourself every single time you follow after passion and it fails, you're in a dangerous, dangerous position, because then you will glorify yourself and say, look at what I did and here's how you can do it, and write a book on it, you know. I jokingly tell people all the time that one of these days I'm going to write a facetious book that says how I became humble and you can too, you know. I mean, which is a total dichotomy and total paradox, you know. That's just odd that somebody would say how I became humble and you can too. I mean, that's the most prideful statement that you can make about being humble. But you know, when God gets a hold of our passions, most of the time he's going to give you limited resources because he doesn't want you to think in the end that you were the builder of it. That you were the one that got it to the level, or else you'll take credit for it. I want to give you three things that I really believe about passion and vision, and it's in this story, and they're pretty quick here. First one is this: your passion and vision will always require God. If you're not doing something in your life right now that only God can make it work, then might I suggest to you that you're probably not living by faith. I don't have to look far because with Gateway Church being in downtown, man, that's a big deal. But now that I can see that we're starting to get some momentum, starting to get some traction, it's easy for me to get in this comfort zone of saying, wow, we're really starting to reach some people, and some people are gone some during the summer, and they're going to be back for the fall, and we're going to really begin to grow then. It's easy for me just to kind of ride that and go, all right, now that I'm in my comfort zone, I'm going to share in a couple of weeks what I believe that God is dreaming for Gateway, and it's going to pull me way out of my comfort zone once again, because here's what I know. Once I get to the point that I can see things becoming a reality, I'm really no longer living by faith, because now then, you know, seeing is believing, right? And that's not what faith really is. And it's not to say that those things aren't good, but it's now then time to find something else that God would place upon my heart. So what are you doing right now that if God doesn't come through for you, it is absolute failure? What is it? And I'll still say to Sherry on occasion, you know, if God doesn't come through, Gateway Church will fail. We are in prime position to fail. We're downtown when most churches are either dying, dead, or have moved out. Okay, a few are still got some life in them and doing okay. But we're walking into a situation in which that's not, you know, the best place as far as numbers, success, what men would look at and say there's success to go to. But now that I can start to see some things happening, it's easy for me to just get in that rut and just kind of ride that train till it ends. And I don't think that's where God wants me to be, and I don't think it's where he wants you to be. Second thing about passion and vision is this: it'll require work. When you look at these guys in verse 3, it says four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. This requires work. It's not just going to be handed to you. You work hand in hand with God. And he's going to show you which directions to go to, which directions not to go to. I'll give you a little background on Gateway Church. We at first had targeted from the very beginning that we wanted to be in Tower City Cinemas. We thought that would be a great place. People could ride the rapid in, blah, 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 blah. And we kept going that direction. We kept getting a no, and we just weren't getting anywhere. And, man, I was frustrated. We were like 2 months before we were to launch the church, and we were getting no's everywhere. And then all of a sudden, this place came up. Now, I don't know if you've been in Tower City Cinemas or not. And I'm not trying to degrade Tower City Cinemas. But when you look at side of Tower City Cinemas, and when you look at where we are here, God knew what he was doing. It was me that didn't know what he was doing. And I was just so frustrated. I couldn't believe, you know, why can't we be here? Why we can't find a place? And God gave us, in my mind's eye, as I look around the place, the best place in downtown to be in. I didn't even know that it existed. You know what? I had limited resources. Didn't quite know where to go to. Limited funding, all this other stuff. But the passion and then innovation of why not here? And then people start saying, a church in a bar, basically? A church in a comedy club? Is that legal? Is Jesus okay with that? If Jesus showed up, well, would he show up? He might not show up. What? Would he show up here? And that brings me to the third thing, and that is this. Your passion and vision will sometimes make you break the rules. Do you notice that's what Jesus did? He looked at the religious nuts of the day that were criticizing him everywhere he went. And they were like, you can't do that. And he goes, oh, really? Which way's harder? Which one's more difficult? to say your sins are forgiven or for the guy to get up and walk? I'm going to do both. And he says, get up and walk. You know what innovative minds do and passionate minds do when everyone else is turning left, kind of like a NASCAR race? Any NASCAR fans in here? Closet NASCAR fans, there's a few in here. You're just not saying it. I know you are. You're thinking, isn't that for Southern people? No, I know there's NASCAR fans. They go around. You know, all you got to do is make a left turn straight, left turn straight, left turn straight, right? And hopefully you don't go, you know, that's never good when you go like that. You know what the innovative mind does? The passionate mind goes to the right. It says, I'm not going to do this all day long, you know. And at the end, woo, look at what I did. I'm going to go to the right. That's what the passionate person does. You know what these guys did? The guys at first broke the rules. The rules would say, never get on top of someone else's house and rip the roof off, right? I mean, even in our culture, we would say that is a major league no-no. You don't do that. And you don't do that while Jesus is preaching. Can you imagine Jesus in the middle of a message and someone rips the roof off? We would say to that, I think that's blasphemy. I don't think you can do that to Jesus while he's talking. You're supposed to be quiet and listen to Jesus. And instead, they're like, no, we got to get our friend to Jesus. And then Jesus, in turn, says, hey, guys, I'm going to do that. And here's what I love, and this is kind of the second GPS for the day. Jesus not only gives us what we need, he will also give you what you want. You know what the guy needed? The guy really needed his sins to be forgiven, but he also gave him what he wanted. What he also wanted was to get up and walk. And that's one of the reasons why they brought that guy there was, is, hey man, at least Jesus can heal the guy. We know that he can. And Jesus looks up at their faith and says, guys, you broke some rules. Great job. You ever thought about that before, that Jesus was rewarding them for ripping someone's roof off? I've always wondered at the end of this story, it never says what happens. It never says if the guys stayed around to repair the roof or if they were so excited they forgot that they even did that and ran off. I always wondered what the owner thought of that. I always wondered if he went, hey, Jesus, I just saw you, like, forgive a guy and then heal the guy. Could you fix the roof before you leave, you know, so I don't have to get up there and do that. We don't know what happens to that roof. But here's what happens with a person who has passion and vision. Listen in verse 12. It says, the man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God, and this is what is never proclaimed in most churches. We've never seen anything like this before. Because in most churches, we want the familiar. We want the songs that we like. We want the preacher to do a certain thing and maybe use some videos sometimes and tell some funny stories. And we don't want anything out of familiar to happen. And then outside the church, we don't really want anything unfamiliar. We want the same programs and same ministries and same things. And you know what? When you really have a passion and a vision that's God-given and God-breathed, and you think, man, how in the world are we going to do this? And then it comes off. People around you go, we've never seen anything like this before. You know, when we started Gateway, it wasn't a hard leap for me to be in here. Okay, I had thought and dreamt of churches meeting in locations like this 2 decades ago. It wasn't that big of a deal for me. But man, for Cleveland, it was a big deal. I didn't realize that till the news media showed up, you know? And they start putting you on TV and everything else. And I'm like, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. And they were like, you're not meeting in a church. What's that like for you? And I'm like, I don't know. We hadn't had our first service yet, you know? I don't know. And they were like, what do you think God would say about this? I'm like, I don't know, man. Jesus was never really in a church building that much. He went to the temple, but most of the time he's in people's houses and even said he was a friend of sinners. And his first miracle was turning the water into wine. And boy, that makes a lot of people cringe. They don't like that one because they're like, whoa, you know. You invite Jesus in and he starts doing some really weird stuff. And we don't like that. We want him to be normal. And if you watch Jesus, every single time that everybody wanted him to go left, he turned right. All of his followers would say, all right, this is when the kingdom's going to happen. It's going to take off. He'd say, okay, guys, we need to leave now. We got to go into this next city. And they were like, what? We're just gaining all this crowd. Then a huge crowd would be around him, and he would say off the wall things like, if you want to follow me, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And whoa, hey, I'm not into cannibalism, Jesus. Let's go a different route. And that's not what he meant, but the crowds were leaving him, and they were like, can you kind of explain to the crowd what you meant by that? And he was like, no. He's all the time shaking things up. And if you're going to follow after Jesus, if you're going to have passion, you have to understand and learn he's going to take you in some directions that you never thought were possible. And he's going to place something within you that you have a passion about. And if you don't take that leap, if you don't take the mental leap, and if you don't go for it, you're not going to have people around you, and you certainly will never exclaim, we've never seen anything like this before. And I want to really encourage you and challenge you to dream goofy, mixed up, God-sized dreams. Because when you look at creation all around us, God knows how to dream. Every one of you look different, you act different, you've got a different style. Everything about you is remarkable, just in humanity. That doesn't even include all of creation. God is a creative, passionate God. And he wants to do some amazing things through you. And he wants to do amazing things through Gateway. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to come to the end of my life and people say, you know, he was a good guy. I want him to say, he was passionate. He chose poorly a couple of times with his passions. He kind of went and hit the wall. But you know, after he hit the wall, it was like a trampoline. It bounced him to the right direction. And it made him do some amazing things that people around said, wow, we've never seen anything like this before. God really does have a great passion and vision for your life. Through your job, yes, but also through life. And I want you to know that as pastor of Gateway, I'm going to constantly be encouraging you and challenging you to be passionate about where you are, to think up crazy mixed up dreams, because I believe this wholeheartedly. Get a vision from God and go for it, and understand it's not my vision, it's yours. Don't hand it off to me, okay? Don't hand it off to me. I may listen to it and give you some ideas or help you bounce some ideas off somebody else, but get a God-sized vision and go for it. And don't think, well, I have limited resources or I don't know how I'd do that. Go for it. Go for it. Every honest entrepreneur, this is not just in the Christian world, this is everybody. Every honest entrepreneur will tell you, most of the time, they guessed. They guessed when they started out. And then they learned, okay, that doesn't work as well. Okay, we'll try this. And that's how they learned. They didn't guess right the first time. I'd be shocked if you find any entrepreneur, man, they guessed right that absolute first time. No, they guessed and they risked and they did things. Get out there and see what God brings you. I think he's going to bring you an amazing vision. I think Gateway Church, if we continue to pray that God's going to give us creativity and so that the gospel and the good news can be shared, that God's going to do a great work. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we start learning all those things. We're going to talk about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. We're kind of reflecting on the Fantastic Four, if you've seen that movie or at least seen clips or ever had the comic strips and stuff like that. And we're going to talk about how does all that kind of come to play and what does that mean for me and how do we fit all that stuff together. And in the following week, we're going to really talk about, okay, how do we put some things in action? How does God bring about those dreams into our lives and through Gateway? Okay, I want us to bow for prayer this morning, and I hope that in some ways that you're inspired, but in some ways I hope that you're a little bit scared, because if you're not a little bit scared, you're probably not risking much. And if you're not a little bit passionate, that maybe this morning this kind of fueled your fire, that life's not all about getting a job for 30, 35 years and retiring and moving to Florida. That may be part of it, but I hope that's not all of your story. I hope that behind you, you leave kind of a huge wake, like when a really fast speedboat goes by and just kind of leaves a huge wake that just kind of disturbs other people, and they kind of go, wow, what was all that about? And so I want you just to spend a minute this morning that maybe your prayer this morning needs to be, God, give me a great passion. Give me a great vision for something that you would have me do. Maybe for some of you, you've already kind of had some things come in your mind and you've just kind of dismissed it, that, you know, you got limited resources. You don't know where to start. Maybe other people laugh at you. Maybe there's a fear of failure. Maybe you're to that point where God's already given you a passion, vision for something, but you've never acted on it. You've never done anything with it. And so I hope that maybe the takeaway that you have this morning is that you may have limited resources, but you've got increasing passion, and it's going to result in exponential innovation. That you're going to learn to turn right when everybody else is just kind of turning left. That you're going to live a life of passion. And maybe this morning, maybe you just need to confess to God that you've just kind of been a practical atheist in some ways, that you hadn't really believed that God could come through, that it's just all on you and that it's up to you to do it. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe your life is already filled with passion. You've got a burning desire to do something great for God, or maybe something through your corporate work. Maybe it's even that you've grown weary of corporate America and you've really looked at starting your own company, but you've always walked to the brink and backed up because you just didn't see how it would work. And I'm not saying to go and quit your job tomorrow, but I am saying that if God gives you a passion, desire, and you just can't get rid of it after a couple months, then maybe that's something you should consider. And yeah, it's going to be a huge leap of faith, and yeah, it's going to be horrific, but it's also going to be the most exciting, most adventurous thing you've ever done. Father, we just ask you to now, with the people who are here this morning, and also as we assemble as Gateway Church, those who have bought into the vision, those who have bought into the idea of a church in downtown, and Lord, that you would just give us a great passion to follow after you. But Father, that we wouldn't become the church that people would say, oh yeah, we've seen that song and dance before, it's no big deal. But Lord, that as we attempt great things for you, that people would stand back and the crowd would go, wow, we've never seen anything like that before. And Father, we know that if it's really of you, that no matter how little resources we have, that you're going to make it happen. And that's what's going to make it so incredible. And so, Father, convict our hearts where we just think, as we wake up each morning, it's just another day, and it's just no big deal, and it's just one more day to clock in and clock out at work, and it's just one more day to do something else, that, Lord, that you would convict our hearts that, no, it's a day that maybe a dream is birthed, that maybe a passion is ignited, and that we can begin to live that passion. And so, Father, convict us as those who follow after you, where we just get into the same old, and we just kind of do church rather than being the church. Lord, we just submit to you. Father, help us to be like these four men that had a passion, had a dream, and when every obstacle was placed in front of them, no was not an option. Father, we would be the people who rip off roofs so that we can get to you, and maybe even do the daring thing of interrupting you while you're speaking, which is just kind of one of those audacious things that we could never think of doing. And Father, that you would reward our faith. God, give us passion. In Jesus' name, amen.